The single greatest area that I have found Christians are confused in is how do we apply the Old Testament, which is really just a part of biblical interpretation. In order to understand what God's revealed will is, we have to understand how to interpret the Bible. And if we're going to understand how to interpret the Bible, we have to understand how to deal with the Old Testament. And I'm going to deal with a very simple question. It's as simple as this. How do we apply the Old Testament to our daily lives as Christians so we can know God's revealed will for our lives? We're not going to be dealing with all of the interpretive issues of the Old Testament. What we're going to be dealing with are the practical principles that we need to use on a daily basis to be able to go to the Old Testament and mine its riches. There is a treasure chest, but you have to understand how to do it. And I want to give you four principles that we're going to weave throughout our study. Principle number one, and they're on your outline. The Old Testament portions that reflect God's plan for Israel in the Old Covenant applied to them only. Number two, the Old Testament portions that reflect the relationship with God of all believers of all ages can be applied to our lives as interpreted according to the New Testament. Three, the Old Testament portions that reflect God's unchanging nature and attributes can be applied to our lives as interpreted according to the New Testament. Number four, the Old Testament portions that reflect how God acts toward all believers in all ages can be applied to our lives as interpreted according to the New Testament. The thing that you see throughout all of those is this, as interpreted according to the New Testament. There are many things in the Old Testament that apply to believers of all ages. How God works in our lives, our relationship with God, and also many things about God's unchanging nature. All of those things can be applied, but we don't know which is which unless we know how to interpret it. And you interpret the Old Testament by the New Testament. We also need to understand that the Old Testament is centered in the Mosaic Covenant, and the Mosaic Covenant is applied to Israel, and we know that from the New Testament. And the reason we said is because of this. Every one of us is part of the body of Christ, and those who are part of the body of Christ are New Testament Christians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. We are New Testament Christians. And in order to understand the relationship of the Old Testament is, the Old Testament is the foundation of the New Testament. The New Testament is our covenant. It is what we are all about. And we can use the Old Testament. We must interpret it by the New Testament. And the reason is because we are New Testament Christians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. In Ephesians, Paul is trying to explain to the Ephesians the mystery of the New Testament revelation given by the apostles and the New Testament prophets. And the mystery is centered in one simple truth. In the Old Testament, God used the Jews and Israel as a nation to spring forth His word throughout all the earth. But when Jesus came, He brought the apostles and the New Testament prophets, and He sent them to gather together the body of Christ and the church. That is who is to take His word to the entire world. And when He did that, He introduced a mystery. And the mystery is this. There would be Jew and Gentile brought together by faith in Christ, and they are united together in one body, the church. And in explaining, He says in verse 19, consequently, talking to Gentiles who have now faith in Christ. And He says, you are no longer the way you were in the Old Testament, foreigners and aliens, but you are now fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. God has brought you together in God's household as the body of Christ. And He says, you are built, verse 20, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And the foundation there is the only foundation we have. It's a spiritual foundation. It's a doctrinal one. The truth that the apostles, and here it is not the Old Testament prophets, but the New Testament prophets, and I'll show you why we know that in a moment. The foundation is the truth of the New Testament. With Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone, in Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And what he does is he takes an Old Testament holy temple and he brings it in the new. He says, you, not a building, you are God's temple. This is New Testament. And he says here, verse 22, and in him, you two are being built together. That is the whole church, the Jew and Gentile together by faith in Christ to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Isn't that what the church is? God the Father indwells the Son, and God the Son and God the Father through the Spirit indwells us. That's the church. The New Testament is the church. And we are founded upon the apostles, the New Testament prophets. So we need to understand that we are New Testament Christians. And that because we are New Testament Christians, we interpret the old by the new. The entire Old Testament reflects truth about God and, of course, is useful to us, all of it, because it reflects God. But in terms of our daily lives, we need to understand that part of the Old Testament was given to the Jews and reflects the Mosaic Covenant, which I'll explain in a moment. And because of that, it is for them. And we know that, as we'll see, because the New Testament says that. We're going to look at the four principles, and we're going to do that by understanding how the Old Testament is divided up. And I'm going to divide it according to how we would use it in our daily lives to help it make more understandable. You could divide the Old Testament into four sections if you were dividing it and how to use it for your daily lives. Number one, and we're going to talk about that today, the Old Testament laws and the Old Testament prophets. And you may not realize this, but the Old Testament laws really is the Mosaic Covenant, and the Old Testament prophets is to enforce and exhort concerning the Mosaic Covenant to the Jews. Number two, the Old Testament narratives. It's all of the stories from Genesis all the way through. Number three, the Psalms, as David and others write. We're going to talk about how to apply that. And number four, wisdom literature, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. Now, we're not talking about all the biblical interpretation issues. We're just talking about, if I am a Christian today, I just need some principles, very simple principles that I can use to apply the Old Testament. I'm going to try to give you those. Let's begin, not with Genesis 1:1, which is narrative, but let's begin with the center of the Old Testament, the Mosaic Covenant, which begins, you don't have to turn there because we're going to look at a different passage, but it begins in Exodus 20, and goes through Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. And that is the giving and the explanation of the Mosaic Covenant. And we need to understand that. And so we're going to look at first the Old Testament laws and the Old Testament prophets. The Mosaic Covenant given in the Old Testament to Israel is not the covenant for New Testament believers. Now I'm going to try to prove that to you. I'm not just going to state it. The Mosaic Covenant given in the Old Testament to Israel was given to them to govern their nation. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39. In fact, you can see that. The key to understanding the Old Testament is not understanding every verse. It's understanding the principles of application and interpretation. You understand five or six things, the whole thing opens up like a treasure chest. But you have to know what applies to you and how it applies and what doesn't. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39. As he is giving these things, he begins to summarize. And Moses says this, acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now that's unchanging. We always know that. He's always that way. There is no other. There's no other God. Keep his decrees and commands which I am giving you. Who's the you? The Jews, Israel. He's brought them up out of the land of Egypt, and he begins to give them how they're going to govern the land. You cannot have a nation without laws. And like America, you've got to have, if you're going to be democratic anyway, if you're going to have any kind, you've got to have laws. And we have three basic. We have the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and congressional laws. And then we've got those who enforce it, like judges and police and all of that. That's how we govern ourselves. Well, Israel needed the same thing. God didn't just go in and just do the best you can. He gave them laws. And he gave them warnings. So that's why he says in verse 40, keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you, Israel, today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time. In the Abrahamic covenant, God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you three things. I'm going to give your descendants a land, I'm going to give them a great nation, and I'm going to give your seed is going to be the result of salvation blessing to all. But then God came along later and he said, I want to bring you into the land of Israel and you can inhabit this land. The Abrahamic covenant was never set aside, Galatians 3 says, and I don't want to go into that. It's too complicated to get through what we need to get through today. But I want to show you the Mosaic covenant is conditional. You figure that out and you'll figure out the key to it. Because the covenant we're in, folks, is not. And has nothing to do with living in the land of Israel, last time I checked. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. I want you to see this is a very conditional covenant. And it is added later to govern the nation of Israel just as you would govern any nation. Except Israel was a theocracy, which means that God was going to govern it by His own laws, and they were to follow them. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. God has a very simple condition. Follow it, be blessed, don't be cursed. Deuteronomy 28, 1. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all His commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. See, there's no salvation there, folks. It has to do with being in the land and a nation. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be saved. No, it doesn't say that. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country, that is in Israel. The fruit of your womb will be blessed and the crops of your land, the young of your livestock, all the things the nation would want. Verse 5. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. And it just goes on and how your enemies and all of these things. If you fulfill this covenant, the Mosaic, that I'm giving through Moses, or that I'm giving if Moses is speaking, you will receive all of this blessing as a nation. And you have to do it as a nation. But look at verse 15, if you don't. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God, and do not carefully follow all His commands and decrees I am giving you today in the Mosaic covenant, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you as a nation. As a nation. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land, and the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. You will be cursed when you come in, and cursed when you go out. That Mosaic covenant was simply given to Israel. What God said is this: in order to receive the curses, you have to forsake God. And you look through the history of Israel, and you'll find the only time when God brought the curses upon them was when they forsook Him. They went into idolatry and all these horrible things. And they started doing all the practices of the neighboring nations. But what God said is, this covenant, it's their constitution, their Bill of Rights, and their laws. And if you look at all of these books, from Exodus 20 to almost the end of Deuteronomy, at least till Moses dies, that's the giving of the covenant, you will find that you can divide all of these laws up into three simple categories. Number one, civil laws. This is how you deal with your neighbor. This is what you do if you do this and you do that and you kill his cow and all of those civil things. Okay? Number two, ceremonial laws, for this was a religious nation. God instituted all these sacrifices for shadow Christ. And so he says you need to do this kind of sacrifice and that. And if you do this, and a lot of the sacrifices, by the way, and all of the unclean stuff, a lot of that was to keep Israel from falling into false religion. Thirdly, moral laws. And the moral laws are centered around the Ten Commandments, which is part of the Mosaic Covenant. So what you have is all of these laws that God gives to govern the nation of Israel. They are there, and God says this: if you want to stay in the land and you want to be a great nation now, you've got to follow these. Well, we know they didn't. So what happened? Well, after they didn't, what happened? 70 A.D., God sent His Messiah, His Son Jesus Christ, and in 70 A.D., God allowed Titus to come in and destroy the nation. But God said, one day, I'm going to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. You're still going to be a great land and a great nation, and you're going to be salvation, blessing, and all. And all of the Gentiles that are going to participate in that. And you know when that occurs? In the millennium, Revelation 21 will be centered in the eternal city. The Mosaic covenant was not fulfilled by the Jews. Jesus actually came and fulfilled it. We'll see in a moment. But the Mosaic covenant was given to govern Israel in the land. I keep repeating myself because it's so important to see. Now, the other thing we need to understand about the Mosaic covenant, not only does it apply to Israel only, but it never was for salvation. Look at Romans chapter 4. Salvation in the Old Testament is the same as salvation in the New. Faith. And the two great pillars of Judaism was Abraham and Moses. And they were completely compatible, but they were under different covenants. But Abraham established how you get saved. What he established through Moses is how you govern a nation. And so in Romans chapter 4, Paul says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter, that is, in terms of justification? If in fact Abraham was justified by works," and of course he's talking in the context of following the law, because that's the only works the Jews would know, "he had something to boast about." That is, he has something to stand before God and say, "Hey God, I fulfilled the law and I want my salvation." But the Mosaic covenant wasn't given for salvation. It was given to govern. But not before God, he says. But he goes, he had something to boast about if he could be justified by works, but not before God, because nobody is. He can't. "What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness." His faith was credited to him as righteous before the Mosaic covenant ever came. It was never for salvation. It's always by faith. "Now when a man works for his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness." And the point that he's trying to make here is God gives salvation as a gift. He doesn't let you earn it, because if he let you earn it, he would be obligated to give it, and he won't be obligated to give it as a gift. Because you can't earn it anyway. And what Paul says is, it's never an obligation God has to give. It's always by faith. But Abraham believed, and every single person that was saved was Abraham, Moses, David, Joshua. Every single individual in the Old Testament was saved by faith as part of the Abrahamic covenant. But the nation of Israel was governed by the Mosaic. Mosaic covenant had nothing to do with salvation. However, if you were godly and loved the Lord, you would try to fulfill the Mosaic covenant. But Jesus came and fulfilled it himself. Did you know that? God didn't set aside the Mosaic covenant when Jesus came. He didn't say, "That was a dumb covenant anyway. You know, God's kind of a mean God in the old and he's a warm God in the new." That's totally misunderstanding. It has nothing to do with it. God is always a God of mercy and love and grace and righteousness. What you see, though, is in his governing of a nation, he has some strictness because he didn't want the Jews to get involved in things they got involved when they didn't follow him. When you're governing a nation, you have to have certain strict things. But when Jesus came, what he did was he fulfilled it. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus fulfilled the Mosaic covenant. In fact, one of the reasons Jesus was killed is because the Israelites thought that he was laying the Mosaic covenant aside. He wasn't. What he was doing was fulfilling it, and he brought a new covenant. The new covenant Jesus brought was an extension of the Abrahamic, because that was never set aside. That was a salvation covenant. But in order to finish up, God had to fulfill his covenant. You know why? God always fulfills his agreements. But it was conditional. So because the Israelites did not accept the final step, which was Messiah, God fulfilled it in Jesus, completed and done, and Jesus went back to the Abrahamic covenant, and they lost the land. Now later he will bring a remnant and bring that all together, because that's part of the Abrahamic. But the key I want to see is this, verse 17, Matthew 5. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the Mosaic law until everything is accomplished." And everything was accomplished in Christ. And he fulfilled it in two ways. Number one, he fulfilled it by being the perfect Jew. How else can you fulfill it? A Jew had to fulfill a Mosaic covenant. He went and he was a Jewish believer who fulfilled not only the outward but the inward. He fulfilled the full intent by his perfect life. And then he took the curse of the law, which another reason the law was given to point out that men were sinners. He took that curse because as soon as it points out men were sinners, they're condemned. Which is Galatians says, and then he died on the cross. And when he bore the sin of the cross, he bore the curse too. And he fulfilled it there. So the Mosaic covenant was fulfilled. And the reason the curtain in the Holy of Holies was torn in half was not because God was saying, ah, that was useless. What God was saying is, it's no longer needed. It's complete. The covenant is done. We have finished it. And when you finish a contract, it's done. The deed is burnt. The curtain is rent. What it means is this, it's not for us. And that's important to understand because when you're interpreting the Old Testament, you need to ask yourself one of the most important questions you can, and that is this. Is this passage dealing with the Mosaic covenant? And if it is, it is not dealing with me. Otherwise, you're going to go into Deuteronomy and Leviticus and you're going to be scared out of your mind. You're going to be losing your salvation. You're going to be messed up. You're going to be cursed all over the place. Point number two. Some of the moral instructions in the Mosaic covenant are clarified and incorporated in the New Testament to apply to us. Now let me explain this so I can be understood. I want to be careful so that you don't misunderstand me. The Ten Commandments is a codified form of God's moral law. Just like the Bill of Rights and the Constitution. The Constitution and the Bill of Rights are a codified form of certain principles of freedom and of law. And those principles could be in other governments, right? And they wouldn't be written in the American Constitution or in the American Bill of Rights. The Ten Commandments is the codified Mosaic covenant form of the moral standard of God, minus the Sabbath. And so when I say this, listen to me carefully, the Ten Commandments no longer apply to us as a codified form. But the moral instructions that God carried into the New Testament, which is all of them except the Sabbath, do. Why? Because they are the codified form of moral standards. But because we are New Testament Christians, we need to make sure that those are in the New Testament, and they are. So we can use those commands, minus the Sabbath. Now look at Colossians chapter 2. Let me just show you the Sabbath one, and then we'll go to the other ones. Colossians chapter 2. God did not carry the Sabbath in to the New Testament period. Why is that important to tell you? Because it proves that the codified form of God's moral instructions, the Ten Commandments, do not apply as a form. Because James says it's all or none. However, the moral instructions do apply in the other commandments because they're universal principles. Look at Colossians 2:16. Now, one of the problems in Galatia and in Colossae was there were people who wanted to continue on with the Jewish Mosaic covenant. They didn't realize it was completed. And so there was a dispute within the church. And Paul directly deals with those who were trying to take the Mosaic covenant. And he says this, therefore, talking here to the Christians about those people, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. And the context there is by the Mosaic covenant dietary laws are no longer in effect. Now, that doesn't mean there are some universal principles of health that may be underlying them, but those as a form no longer exist or apply to us. But what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festival, all the festivals of the Mosaic covenant, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And that is, you don't need a shadow when the reality is here. See the point? We're not under the Mosaic covenant, folks. We don't have to do it. The dietary laws do not apply to us. The unclean laws do not apply to us. None of those things apply. What does apply are those things from the Mosaic covenant, the underlying moral instructions God brings through Christ into the New Testament. That's what applies. And there are some. Let me show you one of them. Look at Matthew chapter 5 to give you an example, verse 17. And what Jesus did was Jesus brought and clarified some of the moral instructions contained in the Ten Commandments and in the Mosaic Covenant. He clarified, reiterated them, and brought them into the New Testament period, and they apply to us. In Matthew 5:27, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.'" Talk about one of the Ten Commandments. Do not commit adultery. That was right. That was good. And what he's going to do, he's taking one of the Ten Commandments. It's a moral instruction from God. He's going to bring it up to the surface. He's going to clarify it, show the depth of it, and he's bringing it into the New Testament. And he says this, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery,' but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now what he says is this. He clarifies it because they misunderstood that they always did. They thought it was just outward. But adultery begins in the heart. They didn't get that. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. And may I add another? Love one another as I have loved you." It's a new one. I'm adding it. Because that was not in the Old Testament. Why? The one another's weren't there because the body of Christ didn't exist. So he brings in a moral instruction from the old. He brings it up. We are to follow it. And then adds, "Love one another as I have loved you." And that takes care of practically everything. Now, in looking at it though, even though those portions do not apply to us specifically, they can still do number three. They can reflect God's unchanging nature and attributes. That is, they could show us how God feels about things. Let me give you two concrete examples of how to use the New Testament to deal with issues and then also use that with the Old Testament. Okay? Somebody wrote me a letter and they said, "What do you think about going to psychics?" What does the Bible say? First place you always begin is the New Testament. So let's go there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. And this is a good question. What about astrology? All that stuff. It's all the same kinds of things. Galatians 5:19 says, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft." Idolatry is putting anyone or anything in God's place. If you go to them to foretell the future, you are putting them in God's place, because only God is allowed to speak the future, and He has in Revelation and in the prophets. God says, "I'm the only one allowed to speak the future." Isaiah says that. Going to a psychic is idolatry because you're trying to find out the future. Going astrology is the same thing. And it's a deed of the flesh because of this. Human beings want to know the future. That's okay. It's okay to want to know the future. But the only thing we're allowed to know within the limits is what God says about the future. And that's all. And what God says is, and then you wait. I still want to know the future. I'll go to psych because I want to know. Okay, there's the flesh. The flesh wants to know more and more and more and more, and it's not content to stay with what God says. Galatians 5:19 says, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft." Or sorcery is the Greek word. And sorcery is all of the occultic activities, all of it. And that is a deed of the flesh. Because the flesh wants to turn away from God and put somebody in its place. And that's what all that stuff does. So you go to him and say, "Listen, Galatians chapter 5 says that is idolatry and that is sorcery. Don't get involved in it." You say, "Well, I need some more verses for it." Okay, we can go to the Old Testament. We'll see what God feels about it as he's giving the Mosaic Covenant. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. This is a great verse. Now notice what he says. This is given to the Jews, but it reflects how God feels about this stuff. And it's more specific. Deuteronomy 18:9, "When you enter the land," he's talking to Israel, "the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations." He's now going to tell us things that are detestable. "Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire," human sacrifice, "who practices divination, or sorcery, interprets omens," that's what astrology basically is, "engages in witchcraft, casts spells, who is a medium or spiritist or consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you." Now, the driving out of the nations does not apply to us, but what does apply is the Old Testament gives us, this is how God feels about that stuff. It's detestable in his sight. Old Testament reinforcing New Testament truth. Now, if you say, well, that means if you don't do that, God's going to drive you out of the... That's for Israel. What's for us is it's detestable. And that's part of the unchanging nature of God, because if it's detestable, God, in the Old Testament, it is new. Again, you have to look and you have to see where it's reinforced in the new and use the new to interpret what you can pull out of the old. Last, the prophets. The prophets were exhorters and enforcers of the Mosaic Covenant. Look at Isaiah 43. Some of Isaiah 43 applies directly to Israel. And because it's reiterated in the New Testament, it tells us something about His love. Some is just absolute truth about who God is. The key is how you use it. Isaiah 43:1 says, "But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have summoned you by name, you are mine." Now, that applies directly to Israel and only to Israel, but like God loved the Jews in the Old Testament, how much more does He love us who Christ lives in? See how I apply that? When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Well, we know in the New Testament, Jesus said, I am always with you. So how do you apply that? Well, just as the Jews passed through the waters and God was with them, so too as we. So you can still use all those passages. You just have to know how to use them. But then when he gets to verse 11, he's just talking straight truth about himself. I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed I and not some foreign God among you. That's just about me. He says, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. He's talking to the Israelites and saying, you are my witnesses. And we could say this, and just like the Jews were his witnesses to who he was, so too are we, Acts 1 says, witnesses for Christ. See how I applied that? So you can use the Old Testament to illustrate the New Testament as long as you use it right. Then when you do that, you will be able to get Romans 15:4, where Paul says that the Scriptures, which primarily refers to the Old in that, is used for our encouragement. You just got to know how to do it. And then you will be encouraged the way God intended.